So 50 years ago, I was a 10-year-old running around Camino Community Church. And this family moved up to the Camino area named the Gosners. They had six boys. And so I got to know the Gosners. The two that I met, they were all J names. And Jeff and Jesse were kind of my contemporaries, my age and the year older. And their older brother's name was Jan. And he's here with us this morning. And for the last 5 years, Jan and Debbie have been missionaries of Pioneer Bible Church. And they're going to tell you the story, but I'll tell you, from my perspective, their story is miraculous. And the people with Wycliffe Bible Translators, can you imagine? They moved from Camino, or this area, to Papua New Guinea. And for 21 years, lived with the people there to learn their language because they have no Bible. And now they are celebrating many books of the New Testament that have been translated by them. Praise God! The people of Papua New Guinea, this tribe has a Bible in their language. And so we have the privilege to hear from Jan and Debbie this morning, and I pray that you will pray for them now and that you'll pray for them as they finish their work that Jan and Debbie are going to tell you about. But would you welcome them as they come to share their story? Okay. Are you all turned on? You're all clicked on.
Iri Yose. Yose. Na Davidi Dirima Anine Sosa Gosamono. Davidi ni Utia Noemaya. Debbie. Ani da mano pidia. Tono mano hotua, utia mano avante. Ini da nawa nenda nawa gifana tania. Abunumi da Danielo, eda tono mano anta. Ama pagi da Joshua, eda utia mano anta. Ama pagi da Siti Veni, eda tono mano avante utia mano anta. A ufi da Ruti, eda tono mate vi. You understanding me? Not even a little bit, huh? Yes, I'm talking about my family. Somebody got that. That's good. Good. And that's my wife, Debbie, there. You figured that out. And I wasn't speaking your language. If I'm going to communicate, I need to speak your language, don't I? Well, we have four kids, three boys, all of whom are married, and our daughter, Ruth. And we have seven grandchildren. Our oldest is Dan, he has two boys, and next is Josh, and he has two girls. And our third son, Stephen, has a boy and two girls. So they're all in there. So let's see, what's the next slide? Why Bible translation? Hopefully we illustrated that a little bit for you, but I want to talk to you about why Bible translation this morning. And you know what? I really hope that the Lord will speak to some of you about going and doing that. You're all already a part of doing that because you make our ministry possible, and we're so thankful for that and so thankful to be here with you this morning. But why Bible translation? I have four videos that I'm going to show you from Wycliffe. They're all short, each one about under 3 minutes, I think. And the first one, I'm going to do this first. I'm going to show you a verse of scripture. Anybody know what verse that is besides Pastor Jim? We might know. What is that? Nope. It's not John 3:16. Those are both safe guesses, but they're guesses. I'll read it for you. That'll probably help. En arche en halagas, kai halagas en prostan theon. Kai theos en halagas. Very good. Well done. Yes. Well, let's try another language. Ado eda mi gawina fani siba nelo. Eda gode pana nelo. Ado hi eda gode nelo. Well, it's actually the same verse. But it's in the Etero language that Debbie and I are translating. John 1:1. Maybe this will be better for some of you. En el principio ya existía el verbo. Y el verbo estaba con Dios. Y el verbo era Dios. Some Spanish speakers, yes. Same verse, John 1:1. I've been trying to learn Spanish in recent years. Every morning when I read my Bible, I read in Spanish and in English, because I know what it says in English, and I'm learning what it says in Spanish. And it's been a very interesting experience because I've experienced what it's like for so many people who have God's Word in a language they sort of understand. And they get something from it. They may even get incorrect things from it. But they don't understand it all. And so many people in the world, that's what they have. John 1:1. All right, what's the next slide? Okay, I'm going to show you this short video, Why Bible Translation. I'm going to get out of the way. You're all right. This is not our village, but I've been there.
We've been sent with the gospel to the ends of the earth. Every man, woman, and child on the face of the earth. That's simple. Christ made it very simple. Take this good news to everybody. Go into all the world. He didn't put no limits on it. Go preach the gospel to everyone. Go make disciples of all nations. Any questions, he said. Any questions. And I didn't even say any questions, but it was so simple. But it hasn't changed. And it's that the church would realize it isn't just a job that some specialized group of people does. We are all supposed to be part of this. We're all supposed to be involved with reaching the world for Christ. We're all supposed to be involved in outreach. Every last person. Now, the role might be different. Somebody's going to fly airplanes, and somebody else is the doctor, and somebody else is the technician, or even the, what is that, video camera guy. Doesn't matter. The mission is the same. Go and make disciples of all nations. That's very clear. That's our task. And, Jesus never asked anybody to go and translate the Bible. We just realize that how can they understand the message unless it's in their language? It's kind of like you got to figure that out, you know. And somebody's got to do that hard work. And it is hard work. And it does take a team. And it takes a lot of people back. The team extends further than this team. The team is a bunch of people praying thousands of miles away, giving sacrificially, loving people when they have a breakdown, things like that. That's what it takes. It's not like a miracle a minute ever. There's a lot of hard stuff, a lot of setbacks, a lot of disappointments, but when we're a team, we draw encouragement from each other. When we're down, the other person lifts us up. And I think people need to realize that they're part of the greatest thing that's ever happened in the history of the universe, and that is that the gospel is being given to the nations. And that's what we're part of. We're part of something really tremendous, something eternal, something that makes more difference than Wall Street times 1,000. What we're into here is really, nothing can ever touch it, can never fade or spoil, or nothing can detract from your labor in the Lord is not in vain. And so why would somebody want to do that? Well, that's a dumb question. Why wouldn't you want to do that?
Thank you, Mike. That's Neil Anderson. They worked in another language in Papua New Guinea. So that's a familiar, that's a good friend of ours. When I was director of the work in Papua New Guinea, I got to go to the New Testament dedication in that language. So be a part of celebrating that step. So as he said, what verse did he quote a part of? Go and make disciples. Matthew 28:19-20. Yes. That's why. Why Bible translation? There's more to it, and I'm going to show you another video now with Mike's help, which this is in Africa, and it includes in particular some people speaking, some Africans who are part of the work.
It wasn't as if I wanted to translate the Bible into Manjak. It is that I needed to translate the Bible into Manjak. God's word is something of greatness, and it's for all the Manjak people. If the word of God was translated and nobody was able to read, that would make my heart very, very sad. We have already seen portions that were translated come into the hands of certain Manjak. Those who can read are able to read it with joy. And those who can't read had the word of God read aloud to them, and they also received it with joy.
At the moment, there are 3 books of the Bible translated, and those have been really appreciated. And just while we were out and about last week, it was great to see how the scripture booklets that we had with us were being read by people who were not Christians but were attracted by the quality of the Manjak writing.
They have so little to read and so little scripture available to them that a little is going to go a long, long way.
The literacy work our colleagues are doing is very important for us to be able to come together and translate the Bible and have it be useful on the level of the people.
Bible translation has to go together with literacy. And I'm so glad to see now how advanced is literacy among the Manjaks. So I can see many villages where now literacy work through Chris and Marina with SIL are doing. This way we can bring Bible translation, Bible portions, and start to teach, because now they know how to read and write.
I think the ability to access written truth and good written information is something that they want. Whenever we present written text to them, they are hungry for truth. So for us, Bible translation is absolutely essential. But we know of translations, I'm sad to say, that have been done that actually have gone not very far because the people have not been prepared, the people are not able to read. The Word of God is there, but it's there on the shelf or in the box. And hopefully some of those connections are beginning to be made, that the written word does have a relevance for them. And truth is something that can be explored and discovered. So we're hoping to lay some of those foundations.
I am very happy to be part of the translation team, because I know that if the Bible is translated, the Manjak will be able to better understand it. Just as our colleague Pierre told us, if one reads, the others can listen. But if there's not a person to read, then no one will hear. Both Manjak literacy and Manjak Bible translation are needed.
Fellow at the end there made me think of Romans chapter 10 and verse 14 and 15. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they be sent? And you all are a part of sending us, and we're thankful for that. They talked in there particularly about literacy. We can translate God's word, but if people don't know how to read, it doesn't do any good. but they need to hear the message, and they talked about that. And the man at the first said, it wasn't like I wanted to translate Manjak, I needed to translate Manjak. And we work with national translators too. And Debbie has been involved in particular with the literacy work and that aspect of it. And so it just illustrates another way that of another part of the work of being involved in Bible translation. People need to hear the message. And one man, if you notice, he was a church planter and saying this is foundational to the work of discipleship and church planting, evangelism, if people have the Word of God in their own language. So I'm going to take some time now to tell you a little bit about our family, our experience. I already told you about our kids twice. So that was when we went to the field. That picture was probably 1987 or so, and that's how old our kids were. In my experience personally, the scripture that the Lord used in my life was from Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And I said, here am I, send me. And I think, I actually think, God wants us all to respond and say, here am I, send me. I don't think he's going to send every one of you. Don't worry. But I think he does want us to be willing to go. And I think some of you he's going to say, no, you stay here and you pray for the Gosners and others. You be a part of making it possible for them to go financially. And some, he's going to say, yeah, you go. Isaiah expressed his willingness to go. And the Lord said, go. And actually, the Lord said, go, but they're not going to listen to you. That was hard. Papua New Guinea, if you look just in the bottom left corner, you'll see Australia there to help you get your bearings. Northeast of Australia, we work with the Etero people there. So the next picture... and click it once more, I think you'll get a, yep, right, that's our house, Huya Airstrip. The first 6 years we worked with the Etero people, we were in a different village north of this one. We just lived in a bush house then, with a thatch roof and an outhouse. But then they were going to build this airstrip. You can see the strip going off to the right there, but it wasn't built when we moved there. In fact, where our house is was all just bush. We had to cut the trees out to build the house there. They built the strip entirely by hand. Took them about 10 years. It was dedicated in 2003 or 4. I never remember which one, and Debbie always does. Huya Airstrip. And the next picture... And that's looking kind of the opposite way. That's the mountain we lived in. There was a mountain in that last picture, too. It's south of us. This is Mount Sisa. It's almost 9,000 feet high. And the next picture, there was a big earthquake. I talked more about this in the Sunday school class. If you want to know more about it, ask us afterwards or talk to somebody who was in Steve's class, and they can tell you more about what happened. Not going to talk about it too much this morning, but you can see that it had a dramatic effect on the land. It was a 7.5, the first earthquake, and there were lots after that. People very much impacted by the earthquake. Mostly they came and gathered at the two airstrips there. A group of 11 of them were killed in the first earthquake. Continuing aftershocks. Debbie and I were there about 4 months after, 3 or 4 months afterwards, for 2.5 months. During that time, we had earthquakes about 3 times a week while we were there. Not big ones, but you can see the effect on the airstrip there. It was closed for a while, but not for too long. It was reopened. You can't see it too well, but the hills in the background there, landslides everywhere. It was all, if you notice the first two pictures, it was all just green. Jungle everywhere. So tremendous impact on the people. And so it became just kind of like a refugee camp. People building shelters out of whatever they could, tarps, mud everywhere, because it's a village, Huya, where we live, about maybe 200 people, and about 1,400 gathered there. A very isolated area. There are no services there. There are no roads, no power. People live off what they can grow. Many of their gardens were destroyed. So a big impact on the people. And the next. But one very exciting thing is, I think we started translating John's Gospel nearly 10 years ago, maybe more. But we were finished with it and ready to print it at that time. So when we went out after the earthquakes, we took a printed copy of John's Gospel. There's one on the table out there. You can see it. And because everyone was gathered together and traumatized, we got permission and funding to print twice as many copies of John's Gospel as we'd originally intended to. So we were very thankful for that. People really enjoyed getting God's Word in their hands. That made 50% of the New Testament that we've finished. And there's a report. So then that was 2018. 2019, we went for a couple months also. We finished translating Colossians and did village testing. Just two of the steps in the process. There are about 8 or 9 steps. Debbie wrote them down the other day. We finished translating the first 4 chapters of Luke. Luke is our last gospel to do. It's also the largest gospel. Tulupa is the main translator, and he, between 2018 and when we were there this year, finished translating Revelation and Hebrews in first draft. Still a long ways to go from that. And there are just 2 books left to draft, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. So some prayer requests. I'm not finishing up here. I'm coming back to the Y Bible translation later, but please continue to pray for the Etoro people recovering from the earthquakes. If you would pray for us, I've been doing the last 4 years primarily a personnel job for Wycliffe US. But by the end of this year, I'm going to switch back to full-time translation, trying to finish up the New Testament. Also, we expect to still be based in the US. Debbie's mom is still alive, and she lives over on Highway 4. South of here, above Angel's Camp. And kids are around different places, but our third son, who I told you about twice, he currently lives in Pittsburgh, near Pittsburgh, but wants to move to Montana. And Debbie and I, just in these recent weeks, well, with the switch to working full-time on the language project, we don't need to be in Dallas anymore. It was helpful to be in Dallas for the personnel job I was doing. So we thought, where will we go? And we've talked for quite a few years, well, when we're ready to retire, where would we do that? And that's one reason we haven't retired, is because we don't know where. Not really. We're only just getting to retirement age. But we want to, Lord willing, finish the New Testament first. But as we traveled from Texas and through, we went to a church in Colorado, and our next was Wyoming and through the mountain states, and we knew that our son Stephen wanted to move to Montana. So we feel like the Lord is leading us to go there with him. So we're planning to go to Montana. Our son Stephen needs a job, if you would pray for that for him. Clear direction about where to go in western Montana. We visited Helena and Bozeman, and also interested in south of Missoula. So that transition for us, timing of our next trip to PNG also. Those are just some prayer requests, if you remember those. And right now would be a good time, while I'm thinking of it, to tell you that we have some new prayer cards out on the table. Help yourselves, please, to one of those. There are a few copies of our last prayer letter, including a picture of what the airstrip looks like now with all the settlements around it, and a place where you could sign up if you'd like to receive our prayer letters directly. Please let us know that. All right, so let's see. We talked about translation and about literacy, but there's lots of other ways to be involved in Bible translation, and this video is going to illustrate that.
When people think of Bible translation, many picture a scholarly missionary working all alone in a remote village. Perhaps you think there isn't a place for you in a ministry like that. Maybe it seems too academic, too scientific, too isolated. But the reality of modern Bible translation is much different. It takes a variety of people to make Bible translation happen. And there are many roles you might not expect, both overseas and here at home. There are teachers, literacy workers, computer specialists, administrators, musicians, artists, and anthropologists, all contributing their unique gifts. There are pilots, nurses, language surveyors, mechanics and accountants, journalists, carpenters, communicators, cartographers, and so many more. There's a place for everyone, and each skill is essential to the team. Today, there are more than 180 million people waiting to experience God's word in a language they can clearly understand. They need more than just Bible translators. They need teams. And those teams need you. What's Bible translation all about? It's about working together to reach people with the news that God loves them. You don't have to be good with languages. You just have to be willing to let God use you, just the way He created you. There is a place for you in Bible translation. Let's find it together.
So there are all sorts of ways to be involved in Bible translation. Debbie and I have actually worked as translators, but I've also been the principal of the primary school for a while. I've worked in various administrative roles, been an associate director. I've been the director of the work in Papua New Guinea and the Solomon Islands. We need managers, showed up there. Lots of ways to be involved, and I pray that you'll be listening and asking God, does He want you to be involved? You know what? You don't actually have to be a young person when you start out either. People in retirement join in the work, or as a second career at various stages. Lots of ways to be involved, and it's great. Now, this video is of a man. His name is George Cowan, and he did a translation in Mexico, Mazatec, I think was the name. And in that language, they can whistle and communicate by whistle. He talked about one time a young guy outside the house whistling something, and the girl who was cleaning the house went out and whacked him with a broom. I don't know what he said, but she knew what he said. So George Cowan died about just in the last year or two, at the age of 100. Great man, and I want you to listen to his words, and we'll close with this.
I believe God wants every man to have the Bible. Why? Because I can't go before God honestly and ask Him, Lord, You've given me the whole Bible. I've got multiplied versions. I got more versions than I know what to do with. But what about that poor guy out there? He's one of a little group of 300. And he's got nothing. What should I pray for him? Lord, give him some crumbs, please. And I'm stuffed with a gourmet meal. Give him some crumbs? I can't pray that. It chokes in my throat. I can only ask that God give him the same as He's given me. How can I ask for any less? God is faithful. He'll guide us if we're listening. God can speak loud enough for a listening ear to hear. I don't know how you're going to do it. It looks humanly impossible. I can't conceive of how it'll ever get done, but you're the God of the impossible. I don't want Wycliffe ever to lose the vision of finishing the job that we set out to do, that every man will have it in his own language.
Thank you. Mike, you did excellently with the videos. Thank you. He told me just don't give him instructions in Ethereal. So, we're happy to answer questions afterwards. We have some literature on the table out there. It's been such a treat to be with you. Thank you. And I want to—I don't know if you noticed, one of the things that George Cowan said was that God can speak loud enough for a listening ear to hear. Amen. Thank you,
Jan. Before. Yes, the worship team can come up and we'll prepare to sing a final song of worship. But you said that Wycliffe just celebrated how many versions of the Bible?
1,000 languages, New Testament.
Isn't that great?
Yeah.
Yeah, 1,000 languages have received the Word of God. And then you said how many are yet to be translated?
Over 2,000.
Can you imagine that?
Yeah.
2,000 languages still without the written Word of God.
Yeah.
When we give as a church, and actually your picture has been on our wall since that first prayer card went out, and I remember seeing that 24 years ago when I first came. There were Jan and Debbie on there. They were up there because people from our community knew Jan and Debbie, and we're praying for them. But it's only in the last 5 years that Pioneer Bible Church has started supporting them a little bit financially. You know, as Jan was talking, and he talked about his kids, and he talked about where they're going to go for retirement, possibly, maybe moving to Montana. You guys, our missionaries are just regular people.
Amen.
We think of missionaries as kind of this, you know, this elite group of people that... Now, they're elite as far as God's concerned because they've gone. They've heard, who will go? Here am I, send me. But the reason that we give so that our missionaries can be supported in Papua New Guinea and in Tanzania and in Japan and all these different places where our missionaries live and serve. And so, you know, maybe God will put Jan and Debbie on your heart or the work of Wycliffe. And maybe you'll give to them beyond what you give to Pioneer Bible Church. Maybe your heart will be touched. Maybe you'll go visit them. Maybe you'll say, I could be a manager in this work. Mm. You know, I thought about Luke, and I thought about Justin, and I thought about Logan, and I thought about Josh and Abby, and all these kids, Kaylee, that are here listening. Amen. You know, maybe God will touch their hearts. Maybe Clayton will go take his great knowledge over there. But you know what? Maybe God will call me to go. I mean, I was moved to tears watching these people and thinking they need the Word of God. And so maybe, you know, I said to Jan a week ago when we sat, pray that God will stir the hearts of our people. You know, when Jan and Debbie left Camino to go to Papua New Guinea, they were just like us, sitting in the pews, listening to the testimony of people's lives. You know, maybe God will twist your heart and twist your arm and say, could you support this work? Look at our missionary board out there. Look at our missionary board. See where the people are. See how, you know, Sandy has put this nice group of cards and notes underneath the missionaries for the purpose that you would look at their prayer letter and write them a note of encouragement. Mm-hmm. So let me just announce that again. Those cards are there for you to say, oh, Marcelo Gonzalez in Bolivia and South America and the Middle East, maybe I could send a word of encouragement to him. My goal is not to, here's what I want to do. If God's stirring your heart, listen to him. That's all I care about. If God's stirring your heart to stay in River Pines and stay in Somerset and be who God's called you to be, then be that. But if God is knocking on your door, if he's touching your heart, if there's something stirring, maybe ask him, God, what are you stirring in my heart? You know, I am really grateful for the budget of Pioneer Bible Church for missionaries. As a church body, we give about $30,000 to missionaries over the year, every year. $30,000 right off the top goes from our budget to missionaries. But we only give about $50 or $100 or $200 to each individual missionary a month. Okay? So just think about that. And the things that we're preparing for, the things that we're preparing for, they're preparing for. Your kids that are going off to college, their kids went off to college. You know? And here's what's happening. God stirs the heart of his body, which is us, to send others to go and live in the mountains of Papua New Guinea to translate the Bible. Isn't that amazing? Anyway, I am stirred up. I'm touched. I'm blessed at what Jan and Debbie, you know, a huge sacrifice that they made to go was that oftentimes the children of missionary families go to boarding schools so that the parents can be dedicated to the work. You know what that means? That means that the Jonathans and the Julianas and Joshuas and Jamins are away from their parents sometimes months at a time so that their parents can do the work. You know what? That's not a commitment I was willing to make. I wanted my kids home. And by the way, now mission agencies are allowing families to stay together more. And they're using homeschool type curriculum and allowing the families to stay together. So you guys have touched a point in my heart. My prayer is that you guys will stand out there and talk to Jan and Debbie, learn a little more about them, that you might write a card to some of our other missionaries. And you know, maybe God will stir your heart to put more money in our offering and say, this is designated toward missionaries. Maybe God will stir you to do that. Maybe God will stir you to go to Papua New Guinea or wherever Jan says they need you. Can you imagine if we just all uprooted out of Somerset and we all went somewhere with Wycliffe Bible translators? Anyway, let's pray for Jan and Debbie. Father, we are grateful. I am grateful. I'm grateful for John and Joyce Gosner, who brought their family to Camino and met Debbie's family, and that together they heard the words of Scripture. And whether we hear the words of Scripture that says, make ambassadors of disciples of Christ in Somerset, which I think you've called us all to do, or maybe you've called us to go. And even though we all don't know where all the money comes from, Lord, if you stir my heart or Mark's heart right here or Brad's heart, you will provide for the ones that you call. And I thank you for that. Lord, this has been a wonderful morning. I pray that we're stirred up and that we will be moved to pray and to be interested and to be passionate. Jesus, we pray for salvation of people all over the globe. Right now, I pray for Jan and Debbie that you'd bless them in their next steps, especially as they finish the New Testament, this project for the people, this tribe in Papua New Guinea. Thank you for the joy of this morning. We will lift your name up now as we sing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let's stand together.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Yeah. Thanks a lot.
There's a light for
I wanted to ask you, I know I mentioned the cards under the missionary letters. Can I just kind of put a challenge out there that whether you write them or not, just pick one of those up today as you leave. Just pick a missionary, put it on your table. Maybe you can pray for them. Maybe you can write them a note that just says, hey, at Pioneer Bible Church here out in Somerset, we're thinking of you. I think they're already pre-addressed. You just put your return address on it and put a note in there. Okay? Yeah. God, you know, God wants to save people. In every nation, every tribe, every language. We're blessed today that Jan and Debbie came and shared their story. And, man, such a blessing. If God has stirred in your heart, me and William and some others might be up here. Just, we'd love to pray with you, talk with you, and what God might be stirring in your life, okay? God bless you. We're dismissed.